We can't miss this connection. So it's like this. For this reason points us which direction? What's the word there? Backwards, right? Points us back or backwards to everything we've just seen about all the blessings of God has lavished upon us in Christ. So think, review in your mind, verses 3 to 14, all those pearls of God's spiritual blessings He's given us. For this reason points us back to all of that, so we could paraphrase like this. Paul, it's as though he says, in light then, in light of the manifold riches of God's grace poured out upon us, in light of all of that, for this reason, I, for my part. Now this should catch us a little bit almost off guard, or at least by surprise. Paul could have just said, I, for this reason, I, and that's it. And that would have been the word ego. If you ever hear someone who has an ego, right, they're always focused on me. So the Greek word for I is ego. But instead, Paul uses a word that combines I, ego, with another word. He chooses this word. It's a very interesting word. It's interesting that he chose to use it here. It's another word that intensifies. It says I and underlines it. We saw another example of that last week. I, with the word chi, intensifies, adds emphasis. So what do you get when you add ego plus chi? Well, I could have left you to guess, and we could have had some good ideas, I'm sure. But there it is, kago. Kago. That's the word Paul chose to use. And so he specifically wanted to say, for this reason, I also, for this reason, I myself, for this reason, I for my part. Okay? And it helps us to see again, look at how this second sentence is going back to the first. Since the opening words of Ephesians, since the very first words of this book, when Paul first identified himself, he said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he referred to himself there, right? But since then, he has not made one further reference to himself. Paul has been incognito, in a sense, to this point, to this moment. We saw last week that he's spoken almost always of we and of us, right? Of the blessings that have come to us. And then we saw last week that just briefly, right at the very end, he stuck in a you, right? And he said, I'm talking to you, and these blessings have come to you, and I want you to know them personally and feel them in your heart and your soul. But now, verse 15, Paul says, now I'm going to speak for me. Now I have something to say for myself personally. It's as though Paul says this now. In light of the manifold riches of God's grace, all that stuff we've just been talking about for 202 words, poured out on us, and in particular on you, well then now I have something to say for myself. For this reason, I, for my part, what's he going to say? Having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And you get the distinct impression that he hasn't said yet what I think he's getting to the point of saying, right? He could have easily put this at the end, but he kind of just breaks himself up here, puts in the parentheses, and says, now, I'm not going to tell you yet what it is exactly that I have to say for myself. Okay? I'm going to set it up a little further, because he wants us to see why he does what he does. So he keeps us hanging. We saw that again last week. I'll skip over that, but I wonder, though, if Paul keeps us hanging because he wants to give extra emphasis to whatever it is he's doing. For this reason, I, for my part, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, he wants to make sure that we hear and that we don't skip over and that we don't think this is just filler and that we don't think it's just something he's saying to get it out of the way because he's got to say it. This is important stuff. And there's something for us to learn from it. In light of the manifold riches of God's grace poured out on us, in particular on you, I have something to say for myself, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. That's all introduction. It's a lot of introduction. And now it's as though, and this confused me no end this last week for a little while. Maybe you'll wonder why, but it's as though Paul is adding a second reason for whatever it is he's doing. Did you see that? He's already given us one reason. Because of all God's blessings that have come to you, I'm doing whatever. Now he says, because of your faith and love, I'm doing this. So we have two reasons for whatever it is Paul's doing. God's blessings, their faith and love. Right? God's blessings, their faith and love, those are the two reasons for whatever it is Paul's doing. Somehow then, I assume that these two things must go together. Now you then, you do the work in your own mind. Think of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places poured out upon God's people. And then think of God's people in the exercise of faith. Think of God's people here we are, exercising faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. What's the connection between those blessings and your faith and love? Because those are the two reasons that Paul does what he does. What does the Ephesians' faith and love have to do with the spiritual blessings poured out upon them? It's simple, right? Our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for all the saints are the signs and the evidences of God's grace. And I just want to, we talked about all the spiritual blessings, but all of those are just God's grace that he gives us, right? Undeserved, that he blesses us with. But when God blesses us with that grace, there are the evidences of that grace in our lives. So one can't go around claiming to be full of gratefulness for the blessings of God and the grace that he's poured out on me, and yet not show the evidences of that through faith and love in their lives. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the reader's faith and love are tokens of the grace of God which they have received. So as we look at our lives, we examine, we ask ourselves, do I see the tokens in my life of having received all of this abundant, rich, glorious grace that Paul's just celebrated? Paul mentions, first of all, this isn't the point, I don't think, but I want us to see what these are. Let's look, first of all, at what faith is. He mentions their faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, when I think of their faith and in comparison with their love, I think of the Godward focus of their lives. That they actually have their faces turned to heaven and that they're seeking the Lord Jesus in their daily life and as a church. This isn't something that happened a long time ago. A lot of times, again, we think of faith as something that I did one day when I believed. No, faith is an ongoing living reality for us, right? That day by day, we're believing. Day by day, are you believing? Day by day, we are growing in faith. If faith isn't growing, it cannot be faith, because faith by its very nature is a living, breathing thing. It's about a continuing way of life. And so if I think of the Godward focus of the Ephesians' lives, of our lives, what does it mean to have a Godward focus? Well, certainly it means trusting. We're not trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Day by day. Not just something that happened years ago or yesterday or the day before, but today. We look to heaven. We look to the Lord Jesus and not to ourselves. The Godward focus. Having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but Paul heard that they are then daily turning away from idols and from sin to serve and obey the Lord Jesus. Right? It's obvious, simple. And yet, let us not take for granted that this token is evident in our lives, that this token of God's grace poured out is evident in our lives. But day by day, we're turning away from the idols, from the things that attract us, that want our affections, and that we are claiming instead the Master, the Lord Jesus, who rules our lives. Do we think that this is not a miracle of God's grace? If this is in fact a reality in our lives? So Paul's heard of their trust. I would summarize, that word trust, that him, trust and obey. That's faith, isn't it? Trust and obey. It's not just believing a bunch of facts, it's a lifestyle of trust. It's not just trusting and not showing it in my obedience, it's trusting and then living it out in my daily life. Trust and obey. That's the Godward focus of our lives. Is it yours? When Paul then hears, but by the way, now this, the point of this isn't exhortation for Paul. So we did the exhortation bit, but this is what I wanted to see. Paul's not saying, now you guys need to trust and obey. What's he doing? Well, we haven't found that out yet, right? We pretend we don't know. Why does he bring up that the fact that he's heard already of their faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, first of all, we know he sees this. When he sees it as an evidence or a token of God's grace. For this reason, having heard of your faith, I see this as a token that all that grace we've just talked about has in fact been poured out in your life and it's operative. It is effective. It is at work in you. It's at work in you as a real living thing. So I would ask you again, are we known for our faith in the Lord Jesus? Is this token of God's grace abundantly evident in our midst? But Paul has not only heard of the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus, also of their love toward all the saints. He's heard not only of the Godward focus of their lives, but what would we say this next focus is? Whatever you want. It's the others' focus, right? The others' focus of their lives. We think of the Ten Commandments, right? That were summarized in love God and love your neighbor. This is the sum. He's heard that they genuinely love all the saints. And notice, too, that he says that he mentions their love for not just the saints, as he could have easily said. Paul is careful to say that he's heard of their love for all the saints. Well, certainly, it's easy for me and for you to love some of the saints. Some of the saints that don't rub me the wrong way or rub you the wrong way, right? Or who have treated you or treated me the way that we thought they ought to have treated me or us. This is not what Paul says. He's heard of their love for all the saints. And if that's what he's heard, then this obviously can't be a love based on the saints being worthy or deserving. Why do we love the saints? Not because they deserve our love. Otherwise, how could you possibly love all the saints, flawed as we all are? If the Ephesians love all the saints, then they must love the saints. Why? Why do they love them? Because, you know, in our world, and not just in our world, but in our own minds and natures, it's very, very difficult to conceive of loving someone who doesn't deserve to be loved. That's just totally contrary to everything within all of us. So then, why then, for what reason do we have to love all the saints? It's a love based on simply this, the fact that they are saints. That's it, just because they are fellow Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. And so wherever we find a brother or sister in Christ, wherever we find a fellow Christian, that's the one we love. I don't need to wait to find any more out about that person. I don't need to wait to find out any more about how that person will interact with me or treat me. All I need to know is that they're a fellow saint, brother, sister in Christ, and that's the one I'm called to love. This is what Paul heard about the church in Ephesus. This is what he heard about them. He heard that they loved all the saints. We are called to love all the saints, not because they're worthy or deserving, many times they won't be, but rather because God Himself has set that saint apart as His own. And what right do I have, and what right do you have, not to love the saint that God set apart for His own? Are we then known for our love toward all the saints, brothers and sisters? Is that what we're known for? Is this token of God's grace abundantly evident in the midst of us? Now, when we hear about faith and love, what's the next word you want to insert? Hope, right? Yeah. I mean, I immediately thought of faith, hope, and love. Paul doesn't mention hope right here in this verse, but I point out in your handout that he did mention it only three verses earlier in verse 12, when he said, "We who have already hoped in Christ." And he was going to mention it again in verse 18, when he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So when I realize, faith and love are not just two words Paul kind of just picked out of 100 words he could have chosen. Faith and love is a part of that triad, that group of three, the Christian virtues. We see that faith and love are the most basic evidences or tokens of God's grace in our lives. And I think oftentimes we look for other tokens. We look for other evidences. Certainly, maybe sometimes more showy evidences, more impressive, maybe more outward evidences. But at the end, it just always comes back to this, the Godward focus of your life and the other's focus of our life. There's no other substitutes. So I just put all this in your handout. Think about this. You might think this is common sense and goes without saying, but I felt the power of it this week. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting and obeying, and apart from a genuine, unconditional love for all who are saints, what other evidence is there that we are the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? What other evidence is there that all those blessings we've just celebrated are in fact ours in Christ? If these two tokens of God's grace are not evident in our lives and in our midst, there's none. There's none. So now we could paraphrase Paul like this. In light of the manifold riches of God's grace, in light of all that that's been poured out upon us, and in particular upon you, for this reason, and having heard of the evidence and tokens of this grace in your lives, of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I, for my part, never cease giving thanks for you. To me, those are words of grace. When I hear those words, it's just like, oh, yes. I mean, what, you think about it. Think about it. Paul says to them, For my part, I never cease giving thanks for you. Can you imagine someone saying that to you? Imagine the Apostle Paul writing us a letter and saying, I've heard this about you, you Christian saints at Living Word Bible Church in Morris. I've heard this, and for this reason, I never cease giving thanks for you. What an amazing thing to even say, if you think about it. What's Paul doing, though? Paul is celebrating. He is celebrating the evidence of God's grace in the lives of others. Now, I can see celebrating the evidence of God's grace in my life. That's natural, right? But what Paul's doing is here is he's celebrating the evidence of God's grace in the lives of other people around him, not even himself. And that's not all. He not only celebrates that, but he encourages others with his celebrations of God's grace in their lives. In other words, he doesn't just have his private celebrations behind the closet door. He comes out and then he tells everyone, hey, I've been celebrating you. I've been celebrating you and what God's done in your life. So Paul not only, this is what struck me, he not only gives thanks unceasingly for the Ephesians, but he tells the Ephesians, he tells them that he gives thanks for them unceasingly. I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to know that I never cease giving thanks for you because of the evidence of God's grace that I've seen in your lives. And this is the kind of celebration, this is why we know that there's three parts in this sentence, because Paul had a habit of including this ingredient in his letters. Now, I just want to read, and you can see the themes of faith and hope and love. And in the last one, he'll summarize it with God's grace. Just listen to what he says over and over. To the church in Colossae, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And that was to a church. This is to an individual. Paul writes just to an individual, Philemon. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Romans, Paul says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Again, this is to an individual again. First Philemon, then Timothy here. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. To the church in Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Paul, you sure all of you? Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And he summarizes faith, hope, and love with the gospel in this next one. He writes to the church in Philippi, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I'm already convicted. Aren't we all at some level convicted? Don't we all tend to be more cynical of one another sometimes than this? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Faith, hope, and love, that's it. From the first day until now. And then he writes to the church in Corinth, and it was just so interesting to me to see this. I was so excited about this. Because faith, hope, and love are the tokens, right? That's what we do, but they're tokens of what? Of God's grace. And so in this Thanksgiving section, look what Paul says. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go off now. I think I'm going to say it later. So I think there's so much for us to learn here. And I think there's so much for us to be even convicted about in our approach, in my approach, in our approach to one another, to the church, to the things that God is doing all around us. See, first of all, we bring glory to God when we celebrate His grace in the lives of other people around us. One commentator, though, and I could have said, he just said it. I was like, well, there it is. I'll just let him say it. Such an attitude of thankfulness for others is all too often neglected. Sometimes we fail to recognize in others the signs of God's grace because we're too focused on what they're still lacking. You know, what their failings may be. Where they have fallen, where they have sinned, and so we become blinded to all else. We become blinded to the way that God's glory is displayed in the tokens of grace in their lives. So often it's easier to focus on the failings and shortcomings rather than on the wonderful things God has done and is doing in others. I think of Paul, who certainly knew the warts and the shortcomings of the churches. better than anyone else. And yet, in the midst of even the worst situations, what do we still find him doing? Giving thanks. Especially, we can think of the example, in a moment, of the church in Corinth. He was still able to find, and this is what I saw, was this was crazy. He was still able to find it. It's like, I wonder how hard he had to look sometimes, but he found it. He found, and he then celebrated the evidences and tokens of God's grace. Here, sometimes even when those evidences of grace were connected with their failures. So if you go back to that last reference we read in 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, what was one of their problems? Well, they emphasized the spiritual gifts, and they emphasized the gifts of speech, so of tongues and of prophecy, and they emphasized the gifts of knowledge. And they had given such preeminence to these gifts, which in their church were real, right? They were true gifts of the Spirit. But they gave such prominence to it that it had become distorted and become a bad thing in their church. What is it that Paul gives thanks to God for the church in Corinth? I mean, and he's about to go on, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. He's going to lay it on the line for them. He's going to tell them, you guys are sinning, you guys are wrong in what you're doing and how you're treating these gifts. But what does he commend them? What does he say? I give thanks to God. My God, always for you, because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all what? In all speech and all knowledge. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. How did he do that? Because Paul was not blinded to the fact that God's grace is evidenced in fallen vessels, warts and all. And so while we as Christians give up on one another, while we as Christians give up on churches around us, God says, wait a minute. Sometimes the very people and things you're giving up on, in the midst of that, there are evidences of my grace. And so we rob God of his glory. I wonder if we are so faithful as Paul was in our commitment to see God glorified and exalted. Are we glorifying God by never ceasing to give thanks for the displays of his grace that are literally all around us here, right now? If only we will not be blinded by judgmentalism. I'm not talking about being discerning. We'll see this in a minute. By bitterness. By just plain old selfishness and self-centeredness. There's not one person here, if he's a Christian and a follower of Jesus and a saint, that can't show us the display of God's grace and cause us to give God glory. We can not only then bring glory to God by giving Him thanks, but then we can also build up and encourage each other by telling each other of our own celebrations of God's grace in their lives. Sometimes I wonder, though, if we hesitate to do this because we're afraid of encouraging others when there's still so much need for change and for growth in their lives. Once again, we have only to look at the example of Paul. Right here in Ephesians. You know what Paul's going to do when he gets to Ephesians chapter 4? He's going to say, now, I want you all to make sure that you love one another. You need to love one another. We can say, well, wait a minute, Paul. You just thank God that they were loving one another. Right? Paul wasn't afraid that if he thanked God and he told them that he was thanking God for their love for one another, that then they would just get so full of themselves that they would stop loving. Or that they wouldn't see they need to grow in that. So one commentator points out, Paul encourages his readers for displaying precisely the quality he's going to urge them later in the letter to cultivate. Look at that. And we're so much either or. We're either, well, look like you've got it all together. There's nothing more to say to you. Right? Or, man, you're a disaster. I can't say anything encouraging to you. We can also think again of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Man, would I have encouraged the Corinthians when I knew that there was such a disaster in that church? Honestly, I probably would not have unless God had worked in my heart to see this truth. Now, Paul is not inventing things to celebrate, and he's certainly not flattering. I think he's just using a gift that many of us today have chosen not to cultivate and not to practice. Paul was able, in your handout, Paul was able to find and then publicly celebrate the evidences of God's grace in all true Christians. No matter how much of a work in progress they may still have been. Paul was able to find and then to celebrate the evidences of God's grace in all true churches. No matter how much of a work in progress they may still have been. Do we hesitate to encourage others for fear of puffing them up and promoting pride? Well, we hesitate then wrongly, of course, because this kind of encouragement, there can be no puffing up. And that's the beauty of this kind of encouragement. I thank God for you, right? That's beautiful. So this is not a celebration of the works and achievements of others. This is not a celebration of, oh, you're something special because of what you did. This is a celebration of the evidence in others of God's saving grace. And isn't that what we want to spend our lives celebrating? God's saving grace, it's thrilled, it's enthralled our souls. And we want to celebrate it in whatever way we can. Not only in my life, but in the lives of the people around me. And so I'm going to look and I'm going to find that evidence in the lives of those who are true Christians. And I will say, we have to be careful. But if we can't find any evidence, any reasons to celebrate God's grace in the life of someone around us, either that means that we don't have the evidence of God's grace in us, or perhaps that we need to talk with that person. Because apart from the tokens of grace, there can't be the assurance of grace. God's grace has its tokens. It works in our lives. So I put it this way, and I just wrote this out in your handout. You can read it along or you can just listen. When it comes to how we view one another, and we're all viewing one another all the time, aren't we? When it comes to how we view one another and how we view the church, and I'll just say this church, do we see the glass half full or do we see the glass half empty? When either one is right? Or are we able to recognize and embrace both realities? I think there's some that are too rosy glassed, and you know, maybe we see only the glass half full. There are others of us who seem to always be more maybe pessimistic, who are always focused somewhat more because we feel like if I don't, then we'll lose the progress and holiness. So maybe we're more focused on the fact that the glass here at Living Word or in that person is half empty. I don't think it should be either. Paul didn't do one or the other. We must honestly recognize the constant need for change and growth without ever losing sight of the evidences of God's grace, which are there to be found and celebrated in the life of every true Christian and every true church. 350 years ago, a guy named Ferguson wrote these words. He said, "It is the duty. It is the duty of Christians to be joyfully reporting and speaking of the grace of God which is in others." So I would exhort you, and I exhort myself then, if you have a believing spouse, you can start with your husband or your wife. If you have believing children, what a wonderful and important thing to practice with them as parents. Let us look in our believing children for the signs and the evidences of God's grace, and let us thank God for them, and let us tell them that we thank God for them. And as parents, especially I say this because we can all too often maybe see the things that we know have got to change or that aren't where they should be, and those are the things that we maybe obsess about and that are a burden to us. Yes, genuinely a burden. And in the midst of that, if they have faith, if they if they're a believing child, then let us celebrate the evidence of God's grace in their lives. And let us work diligently to find that and to encourage them and to bring glory to God in that way. So, fathers, how will you do that this week? And every week. Mothers, how will you do that? What about brothers and sisters? But even apart from believing family members, whether or not we have whatever, we should especially give thanks to God. Never cease giving thanks to God for each other. Here we are. For each other. This is, I believe, really the command of Scripture. For all, without exception. One of the most wonderful ways, then, to celebrate God's saving grace that we've just seen is to celebrate the evidence of that saving grace in the lives of you, in the lives of the people around you. And so this morning, as I thought about it, as I reflected on it, I know that sometimes, well, certainly there are burdens and there are concerns and there are this and that, but at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, I want you to know that I truly give thanks for all of you. I've seen firsthand the evidence of a genuine saving faith and of a love for all the saints in our midst. And so now my prayer is that I will always constantly be giving thanks for all of you without ceasing, so that I won't deprive God of His glory, and so that I will be more filled with joy. Truly, truly, I have seen in every single one of you here who I know is the family here, the evidences of God's grace. I give thanks for you. Truly, we are then, all of us, displays of His grace. All of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this encouraging, uplifting word from the Scriptures. Thank You for Paul and how You were at work in his heart and life to leave us this example. Lord, I pray that You would ever more and more be causing us to have the tokens of that grace that You've poured out in our lives evident and manifested in our hearts. Lord, help us to love all the saints. Help us to have that Godward focus of our lives and trust in obedience. And Lord, as we see that in the lives of people around us, of everyone around us, I pray that we would be faithful to give You glory by celebrating it. And also to encourage others by celebrating what we have seen of Your grace in their lives as well. Lord, I just pray especially that as we look as we look at one another and we see that we are still fallen, that we do have ways that we need to change, sins that beset us. Lord, I pray that even as we encourage one another to change, that we would also encourage one another with all that God has already done. I pray that You'll be always at work in this church. May we always have cause and reason to give thanks for one another. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.